2 Corinthians 10, as I gather my wits about me. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10, the first few verses. We're not going to go very far, but there's a lot of content in the few verses we're going to look at. As a matter of fact, I would say this is a game changer, but it's more of a life changer. These are one of the things that as we learn this, listen to me. Do you know, have you seen some people make a start with the Lord, not a finish with the Lord? They're convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They seem to exhibit repentance, salvation. Then every time the doors are open, they're there. Baptism, perhaps. Maybe they're signing up for nursery duty. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're around less and less often. And then at some point, they fall through the cracks. What's that all about? Now you've seen other people that come out for the Lord, same situation, and just stay forever. And they seem to grow, and they seem to get closer and closer and more holy and more fervent in their love for the Lord, in their service to the Lord, just closer in fellowship one with another. What's the difference? I think this Bible teaching this morning, I think, is one of the main factors. This is one of the reasons why some people, as I would say, make it and some don't. Now, the gospel is the gospel. The Savior is the Savior. He redeems, and he's no respecter of persons. The Bible, the Word of God, it can fix what's ailing you. Well, why doesn't it fix everybody? Because I think here's the thing. Some people don't avail themselves of the cure. You say, that's not that profound. It's pretty basic, isn't it? Some people have the Word of God speak into their lives, and it makes a difference? No, it makes the difference. It's the method by which God brings you up into the image of Jesus Christ. Is there any other way? I haven't discovered any. I'm not holding back from you. If I come up with another method, I will. But in the 30-something years that I've walked with the Lord, what happens in my life is I avail myself of the Word of God, and by the way, a lot. Much of my days, much of my spare hours, much of my time is spent feeding off the Word of God. Reading, listening, all the time. And does it have its effect on me? It can't help but have its effect on us. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down into the heart of the matter, and it goes down into the heart. It's able to even separate the marrow from the bone, the spiritual from the was it spirit from the soul? Incredible stuff. Let it in, it will have its work. Now, we talk to people all the time. Hey, you spend any time in the Word? No. And by the way, people come to me all the time and they have problems with what? Marriage, relationships, finances, can't find a job, can't hold a job, this, that, the other thing. Problem. And I will say, you're spending time in the Word. To which they will invariably say something like, oh, I knew you were going to say that. Like, what do you think I was going to say? You got to renew your subscription to People magazine? Of course I'm going to ask you if you're spending time in the Word. And the answer is invariably, no, I'm very busy. So God's not speaking in your life, not healing not rejuvenating, not regenerating, not working on you, and you've got problems? Huh, who would have saw that? I never saw that coming. You say, now you're being sarcastic. Yes, I am. That's my point. It's word in, does it have its effect? Only 100% of the time. Listen, only 100% of the time. Let's look at the Torah portion, as it were, that's before us this morning. Now I Paul myself. We're in 2 Corinthians 10. I don't know if I said that. I'm just going to read the first few verses. Now I Paul myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, let's go back and let's just look at that little portion there. There's a lot here, okay? You say, that's only a few verses. You usually do more verses than that. No, don't worry. The next verses will be there next week. God willing, if we're still here, we'll take them up at that time. Now I, Paul. Listen, last two chapters, were on the giving to the, they were making taking a special offering that was going to Jerusalem. And it kind of ends a section. And now this is an abrupt change in style, and it's a new topic that he's bringing up now. And he starts it out, now I, Paul, myself. This whole letter, he's very personal, and now he even gets more personal. He's being dogged. We said this before. There's people chasing him around the empire saying, you know, we call them the Judaizers. Well, Scripture calls them the Judaizers. And they're basically, Paul's saying this. The law is not going to save you. Believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save you. Moses never could, never would. Circumcision, put the sharp knife down. It's not going to do anything except cut some stuff that just, we don't do that. We need to be under Jesus Christ. And people are coming like, he's a heretic. He hates Moses. He hates the law. And they're following him around the empire. They're spending a lot of money. They're taking their whole lives doing it, and they're saying, Paul is this, Paul's that, Paul's... And here in Corinth, he's small, he's got a squeaky voice, he's got a hooked nose. Oh, he's a Mr. Bold in the letters, but when he comes, he's pretty reserved, isn't he? His bark is worse than his bite. He's that yippy little dog that once it finally gets off the leash, you know, it's not, no reign of terror comes up and it sniffs at you and walks away because it knows that you're going to punt it into oblivion if it does anything more than that. And they're saying, this is Paul, he's nothing. He's just a yippy little dog, that's all he is. He's shouting at you. He's Mr. Intimidating. When he comes here, he don't do much, does he? And Paul's acknowledging that. And he's answering his would-be critics. And by the way, we all have them. What do you do? Well, we're going to learn here, but can I give you what I've done early on? I'll shout my critics by criticizing them back. Like you know when you have like a spat with your wife? Hypothetically, none of you would ever do that. But early on, me and Suze, maybe we had one. I don't know, maybe even two, right? I don't know. I can't remember. And she would say something, well, you've done this, and look at how bad you are. And immediately, I find something that she did, supposedly or not, that doesn't even make a difference, which is far worse, in my thinking, than what I allegedly did, and I threw that in her face. Well, you did this. Oh, yeah? Well, you did this. And now we're in the third grade, in the sandbox, fighting over a... It's the oldest trick in the book. Listen, whatever she alleges that I did is probably true, and she probably doesn't know the half of it. Why do you say that? Because welcome to my life. People say, Adam, you're arrogant. You don't even know what you're talking. You don't know the half of it. Take what you think about me, perceive about me as being arrogant, multiply it by about 100, a factor of maybe 100, and you're probably coming close to what is the real. Why would you argue with somebody like that? They're probably right. You know, when Satan says, oh, you're this, you're this, you're this, I'm thinking like, yeah, that and more. You don't even know the half of it. Like, right? I mean, think about it. Billy Graham, I understood this to be the case, and I'm not sure because I never talk with Billy. He's not a friend of mine, right? Keep on trying to get a friend of him on Facebook. He won't answer my... No, I'm joking. But he allegedly did this. When people criticized him, he brought him in and had a meeting with him. So what's the problem? Well, you're this and you're this. And he took them people and made them friends. Oh, yeah? Well, yeah. Well, I see what you're saying. Maybe I should... And your critics can help you, especially if the criticism is based on something. So Paul doesn't attack the critics in the sense that like, oh yeah, well, they're a bunch of heretics and they're a bunch of... Yeah, he doesn't do that. And take note, we shouldn't either. But he does have to answer some stuffs out there, and he does have to address it. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you, I'm begging you. Does he have to beg? He's an apostle. He can command. No, but he begs. I'm beseeching you, so I'm begging you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Wait a second. Who begs by Christ? Jesus said, and you... No? How can you be meek and gentle and at the same time represent Jesus Christ? Look at what he goes on to say. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. I'm nothing when I'm in your presence. But being absent and bold to you, how can you be base and bold all at the same time? How can you be bold and how can you be meek and gentle at the same time? Listen, did you read anything about the life of Jesus Christ? Oh, he was bold. He's cleaning out the temple. Then people were backpedaling, furious, and looking place high. This crazy guy is going to hurt us, but good, tearing the place up, turning over the temples. You think, oh boy, was he having like a really bad day? No. He was spirit-filled, bold, zealously cleaning leaven out of his father's house. It was, after all, this Passover, the season of unleavened bread. He's bold. Where do you get this boldness? Who do you think you are? Yeah, I'll tell you who I am. And then, like, you know, think about that day where mom's coming to bring their little kids to Jesus to bless them. Not now, dear. Jesus is having a bad day. No, I don't think so. I think he'd get done that, sat down, kids come up. Gentle Jesus. Can he be both of them things? Yeah, depending on what you're doing, what the ministry looks like, who it's aimed at, and what they need. In both cases, Jesus blessing children, that demonstrates love. Jesus overturning tables, that demonstrates love too. That's exactly what they needed. Jesus reaching out to them love. With a whip? Yeah. We say tough love or something like that. I kind of wish somebody didn't say that. It's just love. It just takes on that because that's what's needed in the situation. But here's Paul's being bold and base at the same time. He's gentle and he's meek at the same time. But I beseech you, I'm begging you, that I may not be bold. Listen, I'm showing up. When I'm present with you, I don't want to have to take you to task. I don't want to have to, me and you, go out behind the woodshed. I'm begging you that I may not be bold when I am present. Hey, I'm showing up, and I'm hoping it's going to go real well. I'm begging you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Oh, with some, don't worry, there's going to be some bold. You'll see it. I hope it's not directed at you, he's saying. I want you on my team. I want to meekly, you know, bring you into what's going on. Some people think that we walk according to the flesh. Now, he admits that. I mean, listen, we all walk according to the flesh. I mean, the things that I'm up against, the same things that you are up against. We walk according to the flesh. I mean, in the sense of like, we're in this world and we're all battling the same battles. But then it changes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we're not walking in the flesh in the sense where, look at, though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk according to the flesh. Is probably the best way to say it. Does that you get me? When I'm talking about flesh, listen, I'm not talking about skin. You know, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means if you get skin, God hates you? No. The flesh is an attitude. It's an anti-God, I can do it myself, I don't need you, God, attitude. It reeks. It's against Jesus Christ. I don't need your salvation, don't need your love, don't need your help. I'm the captain of my own salvation. That's flesh, and it reeks. We don't walk according to the flesh. Oh, we walk in the flesh. We're in a world. We have to deal with the stuff that everyone else has to deal with. I'll tell you something else. We do not war according to the flesh. Do we war? Oh, yeah. Why is that? I'm a peaceable man. I know that you guys are like itching for a fight all the time. I know because you come up and you talk to me and you already got like a head of steam and you're like, and all this like, you know, veins sticking out. Whoa, breathe. Just take a Midol or just let's... I'm not that guy. I'm not itching for a battle. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm a peaceable man. So why do we fight? We have an adversary. He is seeking whom he may devour. He may not be trying to devour any around here. We won't have it. You want to devour around here? Oh, you got war on your hands. Is that godly attitude? I think so. I'm not looking for a fight. I know the answer to this, about 90-something percent of you, the answer is yes. You have a gun in your house to protect your family? I think so. I think you do. Someone comes in, you think they're going to kill. Someone comes in and you think they're going to kill your wife? Are they going to meet with like certain mayhem? I think so. I think God give you them big guns, that big barrel chest for a reason. You're supposed to be protecting your family. I think that's a godly thing. But you don't take your gun around the neighborhood looking for punks that you might waste, right? We're not looking for a battle, but when a battle comes to us, oh yeah. You want to bring that, mister, around here? Well, and this is what he's talking about, I think. Listen, we're walking in the flesh, but we don't walk according to the flesh, and we don't war according to the flesh. No, it's a different war. It's a different battle. It's a different style of waging it. Let me talk to you about that. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not made of flesh. They're not the weapons that everyone else uses. If someone's going to attack us, we got to have bigger guns and more bullets and more bodies, and it's carnal. It's how. Now, as a nation, should we do that? Yeah, I'm kind of glad we have nuclear weapons. I mean, listen, we left God a long time ago. We need something, my thinking. And nukes are, that's fine. We don't like, just like, gee, I hope them bad people go away and stop bothering us. I mean, that's a different thing. Now, on a personal level, how's the battle? Because it won't work. You go to some sporting goods and you get like automatic weapons and machine guns and knives and hand grenades and mortar launchers. Satan don't care about none of that stuff. It's a different battle. It's not a fleshly. Our weapons aren't carnal. They don't work like that. And you can see that. I mean, it's obvious and it's evident. Our weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. But listen to this. They work. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And before we get to strongholds, I want to just talk about a little bit and just read it, basically. We'll come back here in a second. But let's go to Ephesians 6, because I know a lot of you know this, but some of you like are new and you've never seen this stuff. And God hasn't left us like defenseless. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6, and if you're not there, you can just listen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, this is the battle now. I didn't sign up for this. Doesn't matter, you're in it. You're conscripted into God's army. Say, I didn't join, doesn't matter. You're in it now. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. People who know what they're talking about will tell you that these powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, these are different ranks of angelic, fallen angelic hosts. Hosts, read here, armies. We're generals, colonels, foot soldiers, this is the whole thing. They got the whole battalions. They come at you with all this stuff. And they're willing to wage war. They want to, as it says, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, because this is the way it is. This is how it is. No sense worrying about it. It's what's on the menu. It's what's in your life. It's the next thing. It's the daily thing. It's the always thing. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. At the end of the battle, all you're going to be is standing. It's the whole thing. You're going to kill devils? They're indestructible. What are you going to do? Just stand. And said that man could fall at 1,000 different angles. He can only stand on one. Just stand. Upright, stand. Take your stand and stand. And how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. You say, well, truth, what kind of weapon is that? Oh, man, a key one, as we're going to find out today in our study in 2 Corinthians. It's one of the keyest, because their battle is lying. And we see through this subterfuge and we stand. Can we believe lies and stand? Not even a little bit, not ever. I'll show you that here if I get moving here. And I'm doing okay. We're doing okay. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. You got fear? You know what will kill fear? Faith. Yeah. Fear's not an integral part of my life. Faith is. Oh, I have fear sometimes. What do? I battle it with faith. I don't know, just a strategy, something you might want to think about. Just you feature with the preparation of God's peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. You got to protect that brain bucket, right? The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now you want to talk about the heavy-duty artillery? Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, etc., etc. So God's given us armor, and he's given us a battle, although we didn't sign up again, but it's, again, it's what's happening. But we're not warring. And by the way, the word war there, it's not talking about a skirmish. It's a campaign. We're in this for the long haul. Is there any peace? Well, yeah. Every once in a while, you get a weekend pass or something. I've always said a Christian could best be defined as somebody going into a battle, someone coming out of the battle, or someone in the midst of a battle. I mean, that's the way it is, right? And let me tell you, every once in a while, God gives you a breather. Where are you right now, Adam? I sense in my spirit that I'm in this little bit of a breather time because I got a horrific battle coming up. I'm not a prophet. Let's read the handwriting on the wall. I sense that. Am I wrong? Oh, I pray to God I'm wrong. But I'm usually not wrong about stuff like this, but I'm hoping I am. So I'm in this really glorious, nice, cool R&R kind of place where I'm regrouping, and I think some heavy-duty war is going to be waged. If you think about it, pray for me. I always like you guys praying for me. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? That's what Satan's got in place. It's fortifications. That's his heavy artillery. That's what he's like. Can I give you an example? Like in school, evolution would be a stronghold. You say, not really. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Try to knock that one over. By the way, I got a little bit of a story to tell. Yeah, I think I will. You ever heard of Ken Hovind? He's in jail for, what, tax evasion, right? Not to hear him tell. I heard him on a podcast. He's out. And I believe this to be the case. I haven't vetted it yet. It was trumped up charges by someone who hates Jesus and hates what he's doing. And because he went against a stronghold, you got to remember, that's where Satan lives. You're not created by a creator. There's nobody out there who tells you what to do. It was a big bang and billions of years. I mean, there was pond scum and lightning, and here you are. You don't have to. And now you're saying, no. Satan, oh boy, let me tell you how it really went. And he took on Satan, and he paid the price. He's in jail like 9 years. Now, you got to listen. I can give you the podcast. I can show you where it was and listen to him make his case. But I believe it was the case. And I was really, really ashamed because I'm one of the people who thought that, like, dude, pay your taxes. What's your problem? You're giving Jesus a black eye. But it wasn't. I don't think it was the case at all. And I'm kind of shameful, like that rush to judgment that I kind of like. I think what happened is, we call it persecution. I think that's really what happened. He said, Because he was saying on this podcast I was listening, he said, "You think I would have paid some taxes and stay out of jail? Are you kidding me?" He said, "I had an 8-year-old grandson I never held until just a couple days ago." I mean, he's just been out of jail for like a few weeks now. You imagine? And our whole thing is like, but I'm going to show you, this is what it is. This is what it is. Strongholds, right? Satan don't let those things go easily, but can they be knocked down? Yeah, but not carnally, through spiritual weapons. Casting down imaginations, images. This is what our spiritual weapons do. They cast down imaginations, ideas, images, wrong thinking, and every high thing that, listen, exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and brings, or bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that important? Is that important? That's the whole thing. This is the deal. This is the game changer. This is a life changer. Is this important? Yeah. This is why I think some people make it and some people don't. In a nutshell, some people haven't taken these thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Can I give you an example? Oh, I'm going to give you a lot of examples. It was rhetorical. Don't you worry. I'm going to give you a lot of examples. But let me just start. I read this quote and I thought it was good. The components of anxiety, stress, fear, and anger do not exist independently of you in the world. They simply do not exist in the physical world, even though we talk about them as if they do. Ah, knitted brows. What is he talking about? You don't say to you, hey, honey, go to the refrigerator and get mommy a pound of fear. I'm going to cut it up and put it in tonight's salad. It doesn't exist. There's no thing called fear. If you, in your mind, get rid of fear, you've gotten rid of fear in your life, not globally. So your neighbor might fear, but fear isn't in your life if it doesn't. There's no entity called fear. Now, I tell you, it's not a normal part of my life. It's not, I'm not really kind of like a. Susan will tell you, honey, I heard a noise. Go check it out. I'll stay here and pray. Me? Not so much. Fearless? Well, faith in God. I figured this out. Listen, there's not a commandment in Scripture more than that. Fear not. In Scripture more than any other commandment. Fear not. I use it as a bellwether in my life. I'm starting to get nervous about, and I'm not like things that bump in the night. I'm not that kind of fear guy anyway. But I'm more like, you know, I kind of worry about, what if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if, you know, I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to go and be like a cellmate at Ken Hovind because I'm persecuted for the faith. I don't want that. What if this? Well, you know, and I get myself all nerved up. I have a coronary just imagining all these possible scenarios that aren't even going to happen. And then I say, whoa. Cool, Junior. Think about it. God's your father. He loves you. He's got your back. 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Do I have any verses? Oh, yeah, only about 1,000. Right? If I'm in jail, praise God. He wants me to do jail ministry. Nothing went. See, a couple weeks ago, Supreme Court made a decision. We're kind of all up in arms. God's in charge. I'm not saying it's a good decision. I'm just saying God didn't abdicate the throne. Sometimes we panic and act like, God, did you see what this went on? He's like, no, refresh my memory. Bring me up on what happened last week. Our president, Neville Chamberlain, made a tragic deal. Some of you got it. You got to go way back before any of you were born. Peace in our time, President. Oh, we made a tremendous deal. He can't make any treaties, so he makes deals. Was that good for America? No. I have a God who says, I'll bless those to Abraham, who's our father by faith, by the way. Not that we're Jewish, we're children of Abraham. We haven't replaced Israel. We're dogmatic on this. Church is church, Israel's Israel. God said, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham, and I'll curse those who curse you. And as a nation, we just did again. Is it going to be comfortable living in this country in the next few months, years? I don't think so. saying Sunday during baptism, welcome to the family, brace for impact. It's going to get nasty. So, did God abdicate? No. Did he call us for such a time as this? Yep. Are we soldiers of the cross? Yep. Is there warfare? Yep. We peaceable? Yep. We shrinking away from our duty, our responsibility? Nope. Oh, you want a war? Oh, bring it. Whatever. We got these weapons. They're awesome, powerful. You say, really? Yeah, really. Because like I say, I was fearful once. I'll just tell you, I had problems. I was a lust guy once. Once my mind was this open sore that some of your minds still are. Sorry to get real on you like that, but that's a thing of the past. Does this work? Yeah. So what, Adam, you saying you're perfect? No. Growing, it really does work. This word will cure what's ailing you. Hey, my marriage is like your marriage. You know, we struggle with this. You know, it's funny, like we're doing like marriage counseling. We're learning some things. Only recently that we figured them out, but we went the long way around the barn. I wish somebody early on showed us like this and we learned some stuff. And we could, man, we'd save ourselves a lot of heartache and misery and agita. And we finally get it right. But I'm like you are. I'm just like a selfish jerk and got married to a young. We're both young. And very immature, me more than her. And I thought, you know, had this expectation marriage is going to be like one big, long, happy date where we'd fly around on gossamer wings and give each other foot rubs and muffins. That's marriage, boy. It kind of wasn't, was it? We learned some stuff. How do we do that? This book. It has a lot to say on how we're supposed to treat people in general. Never mind your wife, how you're supposed to lay down your life for her like Christ laid down his life for his bride. Oh, whatever the problem is, this'll cure it. But I want to tell you something. These things, these issues, they're not real. They don't exist. They only exist in our mind. And the battle, this is why I was talking about last week during baptism, the battle is in our mind. You got to win the battle between the ears or you're not going to win it at all. Remember we talked about last week, as a man thinketh in his heart so easy, and I had those ridiculous stories about like chopsticks and contacts, and once you say I can't wear contacts, you can't wear them because your mind is made up and it's almost impossible to have that. But so much of it is like, yeah, God's word said it. That settles that. And not about contacts. That's stupid. I'm just saying about fear. About fear. About forgiveness. About anxiety. About lust. About hatred. One guy, Chuck Swindoll, who I like a lot, he wrote this book, Killing Giants, Pulling Thorns. Anyone ever hear that? Anyone ever read it? Oh, I'm so much older than you guys. I really am. I've been around a long time. Chuck Swindoll, you've all heard of him, right? Okay, most of you. He wrote a book earlier, and it's called Killing Giants, Pulling Thorns. And he talked about like fear and depression and bitterness. And he said, okay, and he applied scriptures to it. And I think he was like a million bestseller back in the day, before your time, right? But it was almost like, hey, this is what the Bible says in this situation, do this. And it was so, so basic. And I remember reading it and thinking like, I discovered some new, this is basically, take the word, apply it to the situation, watch the situation change, and watch the fear and the loss and the loneliness and the despair and the depression. Watch all those things just melt away when you apply the word of God to that situation. And the chapters were this. The giants were... fear, bitterness, jealousy, lust, depression, loneliness, resentment, grief, pain, procrastination, and rumor. The thorns include comparison, expectations, pessimism, habits, cliches, superstition, busyness, erosion, whatever that means, apprehension, impatience, and Phariseeism. Now, if you wrote the book, you might change the chapters around a little bit depending on where you are and stuff like this. But I don't care what the issue is in your life. This is the cure right here. You apply this balm to that situation, it's going to clear out the infected area. Not really. No, 100% of the time. 100% of the time. We take, as the word says, and have casting down imaginations, every high thing exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does the word of Christ say about this? And then we set our compass that way, and victory. Not always. Yeah, 100% of the time. I'm going to keep saying that. Someone's going to say amen or something like that. Eventually, look, it works. The problems in your life is you haven't tackled them with the Word of God. I'm saying. Now, it's not an overnight thing. It wasn't in my life. But once I was on it, once I got on it, once I got after it and said, this is not going to stand in my life anymore, and I applied the Word of God and changed my thinking to line up with the Word of God, the problems shrink, my faith, my knowledge, my boldness, my holiness, my grows. I don't know. That's how it works. And can I give you some examples? Again, rhetorical. I'm going to give you some examples. The big problem now is we had a Supreme Court make a decision that homosexuals should be allowed to marry. Now, I've read some Christians. Hopefully nobody here, but I don't know that for a fact. I hope it's not true here. But I've heard people say, even Christians who know better, I think gays should be allowed to marry and Bruce Jenner should be able to be any gender he or she wants. What does the scripture say? Because I don't care what you think. As a matter of fact, I don't care what I think. You've heard the old opinions are like armpits. Everyone has a couple of them. Most of them stink. I don't care about your opinion. I mean, I really don't. That's what Facebook's all about. You post your opinion, right? Post a Bible verse, for goodness sake, will you? Do something helpful. Your opinion, my opinion. You post a little cute little picture of your kid in a school play. Wonderful. God bless you. No problems here. I'm just talking about the battle that we have. Post the Word of God. It'd be more helpful in your opinion, for that matter, for my opinion. What does the Word of God say? It says Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So we have our buddy Bruce, and I feel sorry for him. He's a messed up guy. I mean, he really is. I have prayed for him. I don't pray for him every day, but I have prayed for him in the past. I mean, I really do. Did he become a woman? No, he's the guy who surgically mutilated himself. Don't make me go into detail, please. Can you become one to the other? Not, no. I mean, we do enough surgery, he's going to have a baby? I don't think so. What happened is, again, mutilation. But who cares? Who cares? What does the Word of God say? Well, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, says Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. I'm going to read from the New King James. And one of the problems is we don't read from the New King James. We have the King James. There's some situations where it has some words that have to be explained, and sometimes we miss them. For this reason, now in Romans chapter 1, and the reason I'm saying this is because it's a hot topic, not because it's my own personal issue. For that matter, it's not maybe not even your own personal issue. I'm just giving you a for instance, okay? Romans chapter 1, people say, I don't like God, don't want to retain him in my knowledge, don't want there to be a God, and God says, fine, and then it says this verse, for this reason, because they wouldn't retain God in the knowledge, God gave them up to what? Vile passions, says the Word of God. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And it's talking about women with women. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, think about the man and the woman on honeymoon, that's the natural use, they left that behind, the men burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It's shameful. That's what the Word of God says. Now you say, I know this. I want you to know it. I want you to know it's good. I got a couple more verses, but I think it's very, very important. Do you not know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know that, by the way? I hope you do. The unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God. Because I have this. People say, Well, I'm just a backslidden Christian. I don't even know that verse. Where's your verse? Well, it's just, I'm a backslidden Christian. Really? What do you mean? Where's that in the Bible? Now, maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But I will say this. The best testimony of the new birth is a new life. Say, Adam, that's not profound. I know. It's basic. And that's my point. It should be evident by our new changed lives that we really had a new birth. I can't put it any plainer or simpler than that. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. That's good old American red-blooded natural perversion. Sex outside of marriage, extramarital sex, sex sin, pornography, all goes in that bag, right? Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. See, it doesn't say that. Yeah, it does in the New King James Version. And it does kind of disguisedly in the regular King James. Here, the word is sodomites. He's saying sodomites don't inherit the kingdom of God. You want to discuss it? There's nothing to discuss. That's what the word of God says. Adam, you're a hater. Oh, no. I'm a Bible reader. I'm just reading the Bible. My heart right now is pure before God. I don't have any ulterior motives here. I really don't. I'm just trying to show you how this thing works. We line up our thing with the Word of God, not the latest post on Facebook. Now, my buddy Kevin, to be sure, a couple weeks ago, he talked on this, and he talked about reaching out. Amen. No one's arguing that point. All my point is, like, you, this is how I want you to feel about that sex sin. It's wrong. The Word of God says it. Let's keep moving. No homosexuals, no sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible that we swear that we love and we know and we treasure, and it's the Word of God, it's able, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and et cetera, et cetera. Knowing this, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the New King James Version, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites. Here it is again. You say, I don't remember reading that in my King James. It's not in your King James. It's in the New King James. And they use the word for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Is those things contrary to sound doctrine? Yeah, the Bible says so. And because the Bible says so, your pastor says so. And you should say so. Say, I love the Lord, I love his word. Well, that's how you have to feel about these things. About these things, about these people. No, it's different. It goes back to we love, we reach out in love, we minister to. And by the way, I'll do that with any, I don't care what your sin choice is. That wasn't my particular sin choice. Somebody reached out to me, I was a depraved, wicked, vile individual who was changed by the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't confuse these in your mind. Is homosexuality wrong? Yeah, Scripture says so. And I get a lot of other verses, but I ain't got time for it. Adam, that's not my issue. Can I talk to you about your issue? Some of you, ostensibly. Someone said, look out for number one. If you don't, no one else was. It was Arnold Rothstein. What does the Bible say about that? Because I know a lot of people, listen, if I was talking to your wife, and she said, you know the problem with him? He's a selfish jerk. Basically, you're looking out for number one. That's the problem. It wasn't me, to a large degree. Is it still with me? Yeah. Yeah. She won't nod, but yeah, it is. Less, praise God's holy name. Less all the time, but it's still a problem with me. I'm still kind of a selfish jerk. But listen to what I've taken the word of God, and listen to what I've applied in my own life. I'm going to give you an example here. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4:10. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness, Jeremiah 31:3. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you, Isaiah 62:5. Jesus says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You say, this got nothing to do with being a selfish jerk. Oh, they got everything. Because this is how I apply those verses. God loves me. I'm his bride. He's got my back. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Let's sing it. I mean, just he incredible love he has for me. Therefore, I don't need to love myself. It's covered. God said, I got it. I got it. I'm looking out for your best interest. Don't you worry about your best interest. Now, it frees me up to love her, to love everybody else. That's how the Bible works in my life. Oh, you say, well, how about this? Well, I got to get my own. I got to make sure I get what's coming to me. Relax. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did he cheese out on me? No, I blessed you with everything. I wouldn't. I gave you Jesus. You think I'm going to hold back like a job? A wife? I love you. I have thoughts for you that's more than the sand by the seashore. He's got this obsession, if I could say that in a holy way, about God. I mean, he thinks of us all the time. Do I have to think about me at all? Yeah, enough to brush my teeth and shower. You appreciate me showering. I mean, other than that, I don't have to give myself much thought at all. God's saying, got it, Adam. Got it. Taking care of it. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks or sees, he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Think about John 21. He's saying, Lord loves me and I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Because Jesus said to Peter, you love me? Yeah, you know I do. You know I do. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feeding the sheep? Oh, you love them. You not? Question mark. See how the Word of God has an effect in our lives? Even so much as like we say, hey, we need someone to sign up for nursery or something like this, and you're thinking like, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Yeah, yeah. We go and we, just not that y'all are supposed to be doing, don't get me wrong, but see how the Word works in our lives? That's how it works in my life. I don't care what the world says. I don't care. I got some other examples, but I'm out of time. I was too wordy today. I was too loquacious and not verbose enough. So I've run out of time. I've got more examples, but let it be like it is. Let it just sit where it sits. What's ailing you? What are you thinking wrong about? Don't tell me nothing. I mean, about the time, because we're warring a warfare, and we still got that warfare going on, and we haven't arrived yet. Satan's still trying to devour us, right? And just because you thought about it right one time doesn't mean you're thinking about it right now. Is there bitterness? Is there loneliness? Is there fear, anxiety? Is there, pick the category. When take the Word of God, take it for what it says, believe it, and watch the problems go away. Somebody say amen, please. let's stand, let's pray, and Matt will come and Ricky and send us out of here in song. Lord, we're of those who have trusted your Word. What else do we have? And Lord, your Word doesn't lie, and it works, and it redeems, and your Son is a wonderful Redeemer. If we avail ourselves of the redemption, if we believe what you have said, help us, Lord, because I know someone's going to come to me even before I'm out of here and say, well, I'm very busy and I don't have time. We have time for all the stupid, inane, meaningless stuff. We put things into our head that have no right being there. We watch movies, Lord, sometimes we have no right to watch. We see television programs that shouldn't be before our eyes. We read magazines and articles and online blogs and stuff that give us wrong ideas and faulty information all the time. And we don't take the time to cleanse out our thinking by the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to put your Word first and foremost in our lives and watch how it changes us from glory to glory and makes us become more like the image of your blessed Son. It's in his name that we ask for you to just change us for his glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.